The question this morning, the title of the message this morning is a question. How do you destroy deception? How do you destroy deception? I think this is an important question today. We live in a very deceptive time. So how do you destroy deception? James chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. Last week we talked about this present evil world. Verbiage and language taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Referring to this world as this present evil world. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. But we were talking about evil, the existence of evil, the fact that we are in an evil world. It looks beautiful outside. Everything looks so nice. But this is an evil world. And evil is so difficult to combat because it's deceptive. Hey, let's go out there and let's fight evil. Let's go out there and destroy, destroy deception, destroy evil. Let's go destroy evil. Let's go find it. The problem is nothing is labeled as evil. You find that label nowhere. Everything's labeled as good. Everything bears the label of good. Nothing is labeled as evil. And to make it even more deceptive, Isaiah talks about woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. Sometimes, maybe they do bring out the evil label, and some things really are evil, but sometimes they switch the labels and say, well, this good thing is evil and this evil thing is good. It's deceptive. It's deceptive. Evil by its very nature is deceptive. You can't put your finger on it. You can't get your hands around it to deal with it. That's the external world that we have to combat. But then we have the internal. And the fact that we, and I include myself in this, we can justify anything. I can justify anything I've ever done. It is so hard to say we're wrong. It's so easy. Internally, we can justify anything to where I think I'm right no matter what I do. We are masters of self-deception. As if the deceptive world wasn't enough, we are masters of self-deception. Good luck freeing someone from that. So in this haze and fog of deception, how do you know? How can you know what is good? What is right? How do we cut through the confusion? It seems like it might be impossible. You know, some people might criticize me and say, Jordan, you see everything in black and white. This is a gray world. Wow. Well, it seems like there's a lot of truth to that. You see everything is black and white. This world's very gray, Jordan. Well, is it gray or is it not? That's black and white. The fact is, everything appears extremely gray. There's nothing gray. Everything is black and white. Everything is true or false. Everything is right or wrong. That's the real nature of things. And we want to do going back to that self-deception, postmodernism, your truth, my truth, we want to do everything we can to free ourselves from the fact that it's either right or wrong, true or false, but we can't do it. Because as soon as we attempt to do it, we disprove it ourselves. No, there's not right or wrong. It's relative. There's no absolutes. It's relative. Is that relative? No, it's absolute. Therefore, it's not true. It's a self-refuting claim. You know how powerful the law of non-contradiction is? You have to use it to attempt to disprove it, which then proves it. It is absolutely irreversible or irrefutable. You cannot refute the law of non-contradiction. It's impossible. That's how powerful it is. That's what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning. We can know the truth. And we can know what is good, and we can know what is right. One of the easiest deceptions is to say, well, nobody knows. Well, what's good for one person is bad to somebody else. Who knows? We just can't know. That's a lie. You've already been deceived. You can know. I want to talk more about that this morning. To answer this question, how can we know what is good, what is right? In this fog, in this haze of deception, how do you know what is good, what is right? How do we cut through the confusion? To answer that question, I want to look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I would like to pause here and say deception is dangerous. It will kill you. It will destroy you. You better destroy deception or it's going to destroy you. You might be very content with your self-deception. You won't always be. If you're not destroying deception, it'll be destroying you. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of your word, your revelation. God, we're so thankful that your word shines a light into what seems like things that are so dark and there are 50 different shades of gray. There's a million different shades of gray. Then you turn the light on and everything is exposed. Your word is light. God, you are light. There's no shadow of turning. There is truth. There is light. God, there is goodness. God, help us to walk in the light. Help us to be a light, that we would reflect your light into this world, that we could expose things for what they really are, good or bad, that we can see things accurately, not in a distorted way, not in a deceptive way, but to see things truly as they really are. God, we read in your word about praying and asking for you to give us eyes to see. God, we pray that we would see the truth. That, God, we would be able to see these things, that you would reveal these things, and we would use, God, the light that you shine, Lord, and your word to shine upon everything we encounter, to know what is really true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. God, it is possible. Help us to not be deceived into thinking, being tricked into thinking it's not possible to know. We can know. We can know. Help us this morning, God, to know the truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you give us, God. And we pray, God, that it would be so clear as we leave here today. There's so much to say. We have more to say than we have time to say it. But, Father, we pray that we could just scratch the surface this morning about these absolute essential realities that we need to talk about this morning. So, God, thank you for this time. We pray your presence now. We pray for your power now. God, we pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit upon me and upon everyone in this room. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What that's saying is that God never changes. God never changes. There are attributes of God that have been communicated to us as his creatures created in his image. But there are other attributes of God that are what you call incommunicable. They only apply to him. One of those is the fact, it's a big word, it says he's immutable. That means he never changes. Back in the book of Isaiah, God says, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, thou art not consumed, O Jacob. Why does God continually tolerate and has long suffering towards the people of Israel? Because he changes not. He's called them, and once he's called them, they're called. He changes not. God never changes. Because God is perfect and God is true. That's his nature. God is perfect and God is true. And God never changes. I want you to imagine, think of a board. If you've ever tried to, you know, if you've ever built a deck, build a house, whatever, if you're building something, imagine you've got a board that is perfectly straight and it's perfectly level. If it moves in any direction, up, down, left, or right, it's off. That's the way God is. He's perfectly straight, perfect. He is perfect. He is true. He changes not. God is perfect and true, and He is the standard for truth. He is the standard for goodness. That's important. I want you to understand, God did not create the standard for truth. God did not create the standard for goodness. He is the standard. It's in His nature. And His nature cannot change and it cannot be denied. God is truth. God is goodness. God is perfection. He did not create the standard. He is the standard. Now, I'm not very smart. Janice said amen. I heard her. I'm not very smart, and I'm not. But one of the benefits of not being very smart is I like to boil things down. I like to make them as simple as possible. Now, a lot of people that I know a lot of educated people, a lot of very intelligent people, and I see people sometimes, and they want to make things as complicated as they can. And as soon as they do that, me being a simpleton, I am a simpleton, but I immediately become suspicious. We've done some interviews this past week. We'll do some more interviews this coming week. When people start using big words and big terminology and getting very very wordy in their descriptions, I start getting suspicious. Because usually that's trying to cover up the fact they don't know what they're talking about. When they're trying to impress me with their vocabulary, they probably don't know what they're talking about. And it's amazing when you can see that and you can expose it, and you know what they think they're talking about, and you can ask a very simple question that exposes the fact they don't know what they're talking about. You know, it's simple questions that devastate people. You know the simple question that has inflamed and turned our entire American society upside down? What is a woman? And people have absolutely just fallen out in the floor. I'm going to die if that question... It's exposing an error. It's exposing an error. You've been exposed. When I offer you a very simple question, you can't answer it, you're exposed. You're holding to something deceptive. Simple questions can absolutely bring the whole thing down. That's how you destroy deception. I like asking simple questions. I like to boil things down and make them as simple as possible. Now, there's sometimes you can oversimplify things. Sometimes you may not be able to make it more simple than what it is. But I want to make it as simple as possible. And I have come to this conclusion over years and decades of study and thinking and encountering different ideas and considering different ideas. I have come to the conclusion that everything boils down to this question. What is true? What is true? It all comes down to the truth, which is glorious. Because if I'm taking a written exam, what's my favorite kind of question? What's your favorite kind of question? I always love to see those true or false. Don't complicate it with, and if false, explain why. Ugh, you ruined it. Three lines, I got to explain why. Just true or false. Bang. Even a dummy like me, I got a 50-50 shot. Let me think about this. Which one do I think it is? I got a 50-50 chance. I love true or false questions. I like to boil it down to just a very, and it's very easy. If I was a teacher, that's all I'd do. It's so easy to grade. Nope, or yep. They got it right. It's very easy to grade. True or false. My brother, Caleb, he was teaching, and he wanted to teach math, and I thought, you hate math. Why would you want to teach math? It's black and white. I don't have to read a paper and say, is this a good paper or is this a bad paper? Things have become subjective. It's black and white. You can grade papers like that. True or false question, you can grade papers like that. Essay questions, different story. If I was a teacher, I'd never do an essay. I'm not trying to. You should probably do it because it tests the students more. But if I was a teacher, forget it. If it's true or false, bang, the tests are graded in no time. Because it's simple. True or false? 50-50 chance. And I've got good news for people that are like me. All these incredibly complicated essay questions and writing exams all boil down to true or false. They do boil down to that. Oh, you want to hit me with a 10,000-page paper on some subject? True or false? It's going to boil down to that. It's going to boil down to that. True. What is being claimed? What are the claims here? How do you consolidate those claims into the central claim, the central thesis of this work, true or false? You can write a lot about a false idea, and you can write a lot about a true idea, but it's going to boil down to, is the thesis, is the claim true or false? I used to say it came down to truth and love. But I've changed my view. I said that maybe a year or two ago, as I'm trying to wrestle through these different questions that I've been hit with, different questions in our society, cultural questions, all these different things, political questions. I would say it boiled down to truth and love. But I can boil it down even more, truth. Because they always go together. You can never have truth and hate. They could never go together. They're contradictions. It boils down to truth. And I'll demonstrate that for you. God is love, true or false? Quick, God is love, true or false? True. That's correct. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. True or false? You should love your neighbors yourself, true or false? You should love your enemies, true or false? We can stick with just the truth. Because everything we just said is true. Do whatever you want. You will be living in falsehood. And when you live in falsehood, your life is going to fail. We walk in the light. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in truth. It's all synonymous. God is truth. It comes down, true or false. I think about this with different questions. People can bombard me with all these different questions. Oh, well, what about this? What about this? I'm going to consciously, when people start presenting these things to me, oh, these really complicated situations, I'm not very smart, but I do think I have enough mental capacity to boil all that down and say, I'm going to convert that into a true or false question. I'm going to ask the question back to you, and it's going to boil down real fast, and you're going to know what the truth is. I think that's possible. Test me this afternoon. True or false? Everything comes down to the truth. With that thought in mind, I'm going to look at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Jesus Christ, he makes so many claims, and so many of them are simplistic claims, and they're devastating. It's so simple a child can understand it, and it's so powerful the most brilliant minds cannot overturn it. They cannot refute it. And I've listened to him try, and it's hilarious to watch if it wasn't so sad. It's a very interesting chapter. It would be good to spend the entire day, you know, reading John chapter 8 and looking and going through it. But this is another tense conversation. It seems like all of Jesus' conversations ended up being tense and controversial. But it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then you're my students. Then you're my followers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You're not just claiming to follow me, you are following me. You're not just claiming to be my student, you are my student. And you're recognizing me as the master. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. What I rattled off to you a few moments ago, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Where did I get that? Did I invent that? That's his word.
Amen.
Continue in his word, and you'll be his disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, oh, we got you here. We're about to complicate this thing you just said. We're of Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, is a slave of sin. You're slaves. Man, he cut through them real fast. He said, you can be free. He said, we're already free. No, you're not. False. You're free? False. We're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. You're false, and you're false on two levels. Number one, you are currently under an extremely oppressive, as oppressive as it's ever been in human history, you're under oppressive Roman rule. You're free? You're self-deceived. You see the power of self? Oh, we're free. Okay, don't pay your taxes to Rome this month. We'll see how free you are then. They will cut your head off. You're not free. You're not free on that level. But see, these are really smart. These are the intellectuals. These are really smart guys. Oh, no, we're free. We're spiritually free. It's even worse. You're a slave to sin. You still have the audacity to stand in front of me and tell me you're free. You're not free. You're free? Oh, you think you're spiritually free? False. You're a slave to sin. True. That's what he told them. But he tells them, if you will follow him, if you'll continue in his word and be his disciple indeed, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. True. What an offer. To continue in his word, to follow him, to be his student, to know the truth, and to be set free. What an offer. But the Jews thought they were free already. They were self-deceived and they couldn't see him. They were blinded by self-deception. They're boasting of their freedom. That is hilarious. That is hilarious. And you can imagine how our society wants to change things. And they could say, oh, we're free. Look, I've got a necklace on it, this freedom necklace. I've got on freedom bracelets. I've got on freedom anklets. I'm free. Those are shackles, you fool. You're a slave. But they're called freedom necklaces. The Romans said they were freedom necklaces. What? That's the way our world works. Just change the label on it. You're shackled. You're enslaved. And the evidence is all over you. You're chained. You're shackled. You're a slave. Christ says, you need to acknowledge your slavery so that I can set you free. Oh, you're not enslaved? See ya. I'm going to go find the people who recognize their slavery, and I'm going to set them free. Because Jesus Christ deals in truth. Only in truth. But there's somebody else who doesn't deal in truth. Now, he'll come and deal with you. I'm not going to deal with you. I deal with truth, black or white. That is the nature of all things. That is the nature of reality. True or false. You know, our society is no better. There was a, and I don't like picking on this group because it's here. It's in our face. If you deal with it every day, believe me, there are other issues, and I want to deal with other, there are other issues in this room. We don't just point the fingers at everybody else, and it's very easy to hit on certain sins with which probably no one in this room agrees, but I can't turn a blind eye to it either. There was an LGBTQIA+ celebration at Merville College yesterday. I'm opposed to it. I protest it. Why? It's a celebration. It's a celebration of enslavement. I can't support it. I can't join that celebration. It's a celebration of enslavement. The idea that you can overcome enslavement by embracing it and by celebrating it, that's not going to work, and it's not working. That is not false. You can overcome enslavement. You can overcome enslavement to sin by finally just giving into it, coming out of the closet, embracing it, and celebrating it, and asking others to celebrate with you. False. It's a false claim. And I have to say something against it because that false claim is being screamed all over our country. But it's a false claim. The way you are freed from enslavement is by trusting in the Son of God to set you free. That's how, hey, I've been enslaved. And it would do me no favors to say, well, Jordan, you're enslaved and addicted to pornography. Well, it's a victimless crime. Well, you can self-justify yourself. Well, it doesn't hurt anybody. And it doesn't matter where you get your appetite as long as you go home for the cooking. And it self-justification and self-deception. Right. It's wrong. False. The sexual relationship is between one man, one woman within the covenant of marriage. True. Amen. That's true. You do not overcome enslavement by embracing it and celebrating it. You overcome enslavement by being set free by the truth. That's true. That is the truth. And you said, well, Jordan, you're supposed to be loving. I am loving. That's why I hate false solutions. That's why I hate you giving someone a false hope and a false solution. If the solution is invalid, I want to tell people that. Why? Because I love people. If you love people, you have to hate falsehood. You cannot separate those two. Did I not say earlier deception is dangerous? Deception brings death. I have to speak out against it, and you have to speak out against it, and you have to help me to see things that I don't see. We have to help each other. Deception is dangerous. That we should be opposed to falsehood because we love people. We have to be opposed to it because we love people. If we oppose it out of hate, we're joining it. We're no better than anyone else. You oppose it out of love because you love people. You have to hate falsehood because falsehood kills people. Falsehood destroys people. John, and even if the people hate me for opposing, I'm still going to oppose it because it's the loving thing to do. Then we come to John chapter 8, verses 42 through 45. We skip down a little bit. I mentioned earlier, Jesus only deals in the truth. But let me introduce you to somebody else. Jesus said unto them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. If God was your father, you would love me. It would be true to love Jesus if God was their father. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. All of that is true. He came from God. He didn't come of himself, but the Father sent him. He is telling them the truth. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. You know how he murdered? Through deception. It wasn't a pistol. It wasn't biological warfare. It wasn't nuclear warfare. It wasn't a pistol. It wasn't an AR-15. It wasn't an assault rifle. It wasn't a knife. It was deception. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. This is incredibly powerful passages of scripture we're looking at this morning. The devil. You say, I don't think the devil exists. Jesus thinks he does. Who's right? You or him? I think you're wrong. I think the devil does exist. Jesus said he exists. I believe he exists. If you think otherwise, you're wrong. You can't both be right. The devil, there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. He is the king of falsehood. That's why he's the king of this world, because he is the king of falsehood. He only deals in falsehood. He cannot deal in the truth. He only deals in falsehood. Jesus cannot deal in falsehood. He can only deal in the truth. The devil is the king of falsehood and of false ideas. And I told you last week, we are in a war, and it is an ideological war. It is spiritual warfare. What is true? That's the question. The implications could not be greater. But Christ tells you the truth. The devil, there's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. He is the king of falsehood and of false ideas. But Christ tells us the truth, and we believe him not. And not much has changed in 2,000 years. Last scripture I want to look at, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 36 through 38. At work, we have this training called Critical Conversations. Well, let me give you the critical conversation of all critical conversations. This is Jesus before Pilate. This is Jesus on trial before Pilate. He will be executed very soon. This is what it all boils down to. This is where the rubber meets the road about Jesus Christ and this world. We see it so perfectly described here. Beginning in verse 36, it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Is Jesus' kingdom of this world? No, it's not. His kingdom is not of this world. That's true. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate, smart man, he picked up on what he just said. Pilate said it therefore unto him, art thou a king then? Good. Okay, great. Now I can make a verdict. Art thou a king then? He said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Why? Why did Jesus come? The most consequential figure of all of human history. Why did he come? And notice he says he came into the world. What a crazy thing to say. He wasn't born. He came into the world consciously. Why did he come? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? He's blind. Deceived. Deceived and self-deceived. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find no fault at all. Why did Jesus Christ come? Why did the Son of God, the Creator, enter his fallen creation? What an enormous question. And he answered it. I came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. Jesus never made a false statement. You could actually say, why was Jesus executed for telling the truth? He never made a false statement. They said they were telling him to deny that he was the Son of God. He couldn't. He remained silent. Why? Because if he denied it, it would be a false claim. He can't make a false claim. Amen. Because God is true. You can do a lot of stuff. You know, you can do stuff God can't do. God can't lie. You can. Congratulations, I guess. Jesus cannot lie. He could not bear false witness. Because he is truth. He came into the world to bear witness to the truth. It all comes down to the truth. I'll say it again. It all comes down to the truth. It all boils down to the question, true or false? And that question destroys deception. As we close this morning, I'll ask you to stand if you would. As we close, here's my claim this morning to everyone in this room. Here's my message. I want to say be saved. I want to say accept Christ as your Savior. I want to say repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. Accept Christ as your Savior. I want to say follow Christ. Follow Him. But here's my admonition to you this morning is this. Believe what is true. That's it. Believe what is true. That's all you have to do. Believe what is true. Who could speak against that? Who could say, no, you shouldn't do that. Believe what is true. You know, the only issue with Islam, there's 1 billion people in this world, over 1 billion, who are Muslim. I've studied Islam. I'm not an expert on Islam, but I've studied Islam. I've read the Quran. What's the problem? There's only one problem with Islam. It's false. The claims of Islam, true or false? Well, it depends on which claim. There is one God, true. They get that right. Monotheistic, it's true. There's only one God. But they claim that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross. And he did not die on the cross. If he did not die on the cross, there was certainly no resurrection. Jesus did not die on the cross. There was no resurrection. He is not the payment for sin. Those are false claims. Amen. I have no choice but to reject it. But I'll say this. If it can be proved to me that Islam is true, I'll convert today. I'll convert today. I'll never darken the door of a church again. I will attend a mosque and I will become a Muslim. If Islam is true. And if you say, well, I think it is true and I can demonstrate it, be my guest. I'd love to hear it. I've listened to, I would say, at least dozens of hours of the best debaters in the world debating with Christians between Islam and Christianity. It's amazing how weak their claims are. They have to appeal to authority. You have to appeal to authority. When the evidence isn't on your side, when reason's not on your side, you draw the sword and you have to use brute force to enforce it because otherwise people will reject it. Why is India so afraid of Christianity? Because it's going to expose the lie of Hinduism. Why is the Muslim world, why do they murder Christians? Because they can't refute them. Let the Muslims come. I would love to talk to someone who is Muslim. I'm not intimidated. I'm not scared by them. I'll talk to them all day long. You know why? Because it's not true. But Christianity is, and I want them to know the truth so that they can be set free. I love talking to people from other religions. If Hinduism is true, the only problem with Hinduism, there's one problem. It's false. There's only one problem with Buddhism. It's false. There's only one problem with atheism. It's false. If it can be proven, if it can be shown and demonstrated to me that atheism is true, I'll become an atheist tomorrow. I'll never be at this church again. If you can demonstrate that it's true, be my guest. And I'll say this to you. Good luck. The LGBTQIA plus agenda, the only problem is this. It's false. It's false. That's the only problem. If it can be proven to me, and I've issued this challenge to friends of mine, to people that are completely opposed me on this, I've issued this challenge lovingly and sincerely. If you can demonstrate it to me that what you believe is true, I will be at the next celebration, and I mean that sincerely. But if it's false, should I celebrate it? If it's false, should I not oppose it? I'm going to oppose what's false. Demonstrate. Let me ask you, I'll finish with this. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Jesus is the Son of God. True or false? He died on the cross for our sin and rose again on the third day to prove he truly is the Son of God. True or false? As Jesus said right before he went to the cross, he is the only way. He said it. I didn't make this claim. He made this claim. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. True or false? You will only be free if you continue in his word and follow him. True or false? We just read it. He's telling you the truth. He's telling us the truth. Just as he did 2,000 years ago, he tells us the truth, but we believe him not. I want to encourage you this morning. Believe what's true. As we sing, if you need to pray, if you need to come to this altar and pray, you can pray there at your seat. We're going to just take a brief time here of invitation. I'm inviting you. Here's the invitation this morning. Believe what's true. Just believe what's true. As we sing this together, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 153.